everyone. Welcome to the Hoboken Grace Podcast. We hope today's message inspires you on your walk with God and supports you in a weekly rhythm of connecting with Him. We want to help you in that, so every message from every week is available live and on demand on our app or at hobokengrace.com. Thank you for choosing to spend time with us, and we'll see you next week.
Yeah, that's right. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming in just a couple weeks, so make sure that you invite your friends, family, just as Pastor Chris said. My name is Anthony. For those of you who don't know me, I am the care pastor here, and I'm very excited to be able to walk you through week two of a series we are entitling The Son. And over the next few weeks leading up to Easter, we're exploring the truths about who Jesus is and why at the core of our faith is to follow Jesus, and yet still we don't necessarily always recognize the significance of who He is. And we'll be exploring some of the many names that He's called. And for instance, in week one, we looked at Jesus is called the Christ, which is translated to the King, which blew a lot of your minds because many of you thought that was just His last name. You're like, hey, Mr. Christ. But it's actually a title. It's an identifier of who He is, and more importantly, not just who He is, but what He wants to do in your life. And I would like to encourage you to go back and listen if you haven't, if you missed it, because we address some powerful principles. And even if you were with us, I always find it helpful to go back and listen and find stuff that I missed. That's why in life I tend to like to reread books or watch the same movie over and over again, because sometimes I love to be able to see the things that I missed. Like in the movie The Sixth Sense, when we find out that, you know, Bruce Willis is dead, it's fun to go back and listen and watch it the whole way. Oh, be quiet. It was that's a 23-year-old movie. I should not have to give you a spoiler alert for a movie that came out in 99. All right? Now I just made some of you feel really old, but I love true crime podcasts. I love listening to them and going over the clues. There's my wife and I, there's this subscription box that we did when we were looking for different ideas for date nights, and we found this one. It's called Hunt a Killer. I know, it's ridiculous, but it's every month they send you like a new mystery to be able to solve. It's all fake, but it's a lot of fun. And so it's something that I love to do, but it's not just me. I mean, I was looking at it that really in the highest best-selling genres in both books and films every year, romance and mystery are always in the top every single year. And I think, I love them so much. I love them so much because when it gets to the ending and the ending gets revealed and I think to myself, oh man, how did I miss that? And then I look back and I find all the things that I missed. A close second for me are action and adventure movies. If you know me, I know I'm a big fan of Indiana Jones. I'm also a big fan of the Marvel Universe. I love a good superhero story, mystery and adventure and suspense and thriller. I mean, we understand this, right? I mean, stories of mistaken identity and betrayal and surprise endings. My first master's is in Shakespeare, which is about as useful as it sounds, but now you know why. And I know what you're thinking, Anthony, you're building all this up. Are you just going to say that you can get the same kind of thing in scriptures? Well, yes, I am, right? But it is true. It is true that you can not only get it in scriptures, but really in the story of Jesus's life. One of the things about it is a story of mystery. It is a story of suspense. It is a thriller. It is a story of surprise endings and betrayal. But here's the thing, it's not just in the story of the Son. It's not just in the story of Jesus' life. Really, when you look through the whole story of Scripture, what you do, and what we tend to do is that we read Scripture and we tend to think of it as a series of like disconnected stories that each have a moral about how we should live our lives, right? But that's not it. Rather, really, it is a single story telling us of how we got to this mess that we're in and how God, through Jesus Christ, has sent Him to put things right. And while we're exploring the different names of Jesus, the different titles and the different things that we call Him, there is this one word that I think just perfectly encapsulates why we love a good story, why we love a good mystery, why we love a good thriller, right? But it's really a name that you see quite frequently that you may not necessarily always know what it means. And that's this word, the word Messiah. Now, Messiah, translated, either means anointed one, or it means expected deliverer, one who is expected to deliver you from something. Now, before you call your DoorDash driver the Messiah, this is someone who's not delivering something to you. This is someone that is delivering you from something, okay? And when you deliver someone from something, you are, in other words, rescuing them from something. And today we're going to explore the meaning of this word, Messiah. And we're going to explore it through looking through the lens of those who really knew him. And if you want to investigate the life of Jesus, you have to look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written by the authors. And these Gospels were authored by some who knew Jesus, who followed Jesus from city to city, and they provided eyewitness accounts of what Jesus actually did. They're written accounts of eyewitnesses who were still alive in the community to be able to tell that story. And today, we're going to look at the Gospel of John, and we're going to zoom in the very first chapter at this moment in history and this moment in Jesus's life. It's nothing like to build up to a really good story. So this happened in Jesus's life, and there's this moment in John chapter 1 verses 35. It says this: "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" Now, to understand this, we need a little bit of context. First, this John is not the John who wrote the book of John. This is another John. This is John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, all right? This isn't a denominational thing. This isn't like John the Baptist and Steve the Presbyterian, all right? They called him John. They called him John the Baptist because that's what he was doing. He was baptizing people. Much as Chris was talking about earlier, we take that step of baptism when we proclaim who he is in our life, when we follow him, when we say, "I put my faith and trust in Jesus," we take that step of baptism. Well, as you can see, baptism was even happening before Jesus came on the scene. Jesus gave it new meaning. But what this means, John, who was baptizing people, they became his disciples, which is why we say that baptism is a sign of discipleship, right? It's who I follow. So rather baptizing you in John's name, that's why we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because it signals who I follow. So that's why John, who baptized two of his disciples, were showing up, and then John says, "Look, there's the Lamb of God." Now, the Lamb of God is another way of saying the Messiah. But not only is John a very important person in history, there's another part of his story that we learn what his entire life's purpose is. Luke 1:17 says this, that, "And he will go," and he will go on before, and so there, he's talking about John the Baptist, "and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous." And this is what he exists for: to make ready a people prepared, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that's what it means. John's entire life purpose is to prepare the Jewish people for the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah. Again, when he says, "Look, there's the Lamb of God," he is saying, "Look, there is the Messiah." Okay, Anthony, you've mentioned this person called the Messiah. You've defined the Messiah. What is the Messiah? Great question. 4 centuries before this moment in history, all right, before John and is talking to his disciples, right, the Israelites, that is God's chosen people from the Jewish scriptures, they used to see a slew of these people that were called prophets. Prophets were kind of like mouthpieces for God. They would hear messages from God and they would share those messages to God's people. Things like, you know, repent, stop sinning, turn back to God, right? But there was also a recurring prophecy, one that kept coming up. And there was this promise, a promise from God that he would send the Jewish people, that he would send his people a Messiah. And the Messiah would be the future rescuer of God's people. So God promised multiple times through prophecy that you know, he said, I'm going to send you this Messiah. And this Messiah is going to be a rescuer, and he's going to free you from bondage and restore you and redeem you from your sins, and he's going to usher you into this new era of peace and unity between my people and between God. So it's the promise of the coming Messiah. Now I know in this day and age, it's difficult in 2022 for us to just grasp how deeply the Jewish people clung to this promise of God. That's because the time period between when the prophets spoke this and the time Jesus came was 400 years. It was 400 years that they had been waiting for this Messiah at this point. And so Israel at this point is getting a little disillusioned, especially because they are now under Roman occupation, right? Rome is literally ruling over them, and their way of life is being threatened, and the entire way of God's people is being threatened. And imagine that your entire national identity is wrapped up in being God's chosen people. We're God's chosen people, but at the same time, for 400 years, you are being repeatedly conquered, and that you are being overrun by foreign nations. If that happened, would you really feel like one of God's special chosen people? And if we're honest for a moment, this is what happens with you and I whenever we beg God for something. Whenever we say, God, I am begging to find that special someone. I am begging for healing. I am begging for a job. And for years, we're begging and we're begging and we're begging and we're saying, God, I don't see how this request is anything but good, anything but fair. And yet, for some reason, we feel like he's silent. And that makes us frustrated. It can make us feel like he's abandoned us. And sometimes we take matters into our own hands. We decide that I'm not going to wait on God. I'm going to move forward with my plan. Well, that's what the Jewish people have been living in for the past 400 years at this point. And the promise of the coming Messiah, who's going to rescue them and is the only thread of hope that the Jewish people have. The message is all that they talk about. He's all that they think about. He's all that they pray about. Please, God, send me this rescuer. So as we go back to the text today, John is there with his two disciples, and he says, and he nudges them, he says, Look, there's the Lamb of God. There's the Messiah. And this is a total shock to their system, because John now has the audacity to claim that 400 years of waiting on God to fulfill his promise is over. God is doing something, John's saying. God is doing something, and he's going to do it through that man over there. So naturally, these two guys, they hear this. And this is what they do in verse 37. It says, when the two disciples heard him, they followed Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that they became followers of Christ in the moment. No, they literally just started following him. They started stalking him. They're sneakily following him, trying to discern whether or not this guy is the Messiah or not. Is this the guy that we've been waiting for 400 years, and they're obviously not very good at sneaking around, because Jesus catches them, and here's what he says in verse 38. He says, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? Now, I'm sure he didn't say it like that. Our assumption is that he's being rude because we live in New Jersey. And if somebody was following us around, we'd turn around and say, what do you want? Or we add some other choice phrases in that. But anyway, instead, he's asking them something rather deep. He's asking them, he's cutting to the heart of the matter, as Jesus is apt to do, and asks a rather pointed question. And it's the same question that he asks you, and then he asks me. What do you want? What do you want? Like, what do you really want in this life? What keeps you up at night? What are you waiting for? What are you hoping for? What are you looking for? What are you longing for in this life? That question, what do you want, is at the very core of our identity. What do you want? And typically when we answer based on our circumstances. Well, I want to find that special someone that I can settle down with. I want to know if my marriage can be saved. I want my addiction to disappear. I want to end my fear. I want to end my anxiety. I want to end my feelings of rage and anger. But when you peel back the layers and really get to the heart of the matter of what they want, it can be boiled down to a few things. We want peace, love, justice, security, forgiveness, joy. But if you get to the heart of the matter, all of us are looking for the same few things. And meanwhile, the only person that can offer you those things right now is asking you, what do you want? And with this question, what do you want? Jesus is implying another question. He's saying, is it really crazy to believe that you can find that in me? And so Jesus asks these men, and of course what they want to know, if he's the Messiah. But they choke in their response. Here's what they say. Turning around, in verse 38, he says, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher. There it is. And they said, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Jesus asks them the question of life. What do you want? And they could have said, we want to know, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we've been waiting for? Are you everything that we've hoped for? Are you everything that we've been praying for? Are you the answer to our suffering? But instead, they answer with socially awkward small talk. And to be honest, I don't think I could do much better. I'm terrible at this, especially when it's someone that I admire, especially if it's someone that I've wanted to meet or that I've heard about, or, you know, I get to meet someone famous. Years ago when I first moved to New York, I was pursuing a career in acting, and I got to do an episode of Nurse Jackie. And at the time, years ago, I was a big fan of The Sopranos. And my scene in Nurse Jackie was with Edie Falco, who played Carmela on The Sopranos. And when I was in my dressing room the whole time, I was like, don't call her Carmela, don't call her Carmela. Don't call her Carmela. And then I met her on set. And she goes, hi, I'm Edie. And I go, hi, I'm Carmela. I'm like, darn it. Come on. In other words, I get where these guys are coming from, okay? And she was so gracious. She laughed. And in the same way, Jesus takes this miffed introduction and he turns it around. And in verse 39, he answers them. He says, well, come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him, and it was about 4 in the afternoon. And again, Jesus hits them with a double meaning. On surface level, he's like, okay, come with me. I'll show you where I live. But then again, he's cutting to the heart of the matter. Because he knows what they want to ask them. They wanted to ask him, are you the Messiah? And his answer is still the same. If you really want to know, Jesus is saying with this response, if you really want to know if I am everything that you've been hoping for and dreaming for, you can't just read about me, you can't just learn about me, you can't just take other people's words about who I am. No, you have to come and see for yourself. That's his response. One of these men we find out is actually Andrew, and the other one is John. And that is the John who wrote the book of John. And Andrew and John, they start following Jesus, and they become his disciples, and they spend 3 years with him, and they begin to learn from Jesus, and they see him work, and they witness his miracles, and they witness his death, and eventually they would witness his resurrection. But it wasn't always that easy. It wasn't always that through line of a relationship. Because even though Jesus was doing these incredible things, healing people and people coming to know who he was and marriages restored and families restored and lives restored, people still doubted that he was the one who had come to rescue them. It is said that Jesus fulfilled over 300 individual prophecies from the Jewish scriptures written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. I am not a math guy, and this is very, very true from the first service, because there are a lot of Stevens and a lot of smart people in here. And I gave a math number that I'm about to give to you all, and no less than 47 people came up to me and said I gave the wrong number. So I apologize to all of those at the 9:30, and I probably will get it wrong in this one, and you will correct me, but I know there's grace there. So there's the thing. So there was this guy. He was a mathematician. His name was Peter Stoner, who must have been from Colorado. He counted the probability of one person fulfilling even a small number of these prophecies. And he concluded that the chance of a single man fulfilling just 48 of the prophecies found in Jewish scriptures, which is commonly referred to as the Old Testament, would be this number. Is that right? One in 10 to the 157th? Thank you. Thank you. That is one followed by 158 zeros. That's a big number. And that's just for 48 prophecies. We're talking that Jesus fulfilled over 300. It's incredible. And yet, even though he was fulfilling all these prophecies, and the clues were right there. The clues were right in front of him, and he was fulfilling what they had read and what they had heard about. And there was these incredible things happening. People were still hesitant to believe that he was the Messiah, that he was the rescuer, because of the things that were still happening that they believed that the Messiah should address. Because in their mind, he wasn't the Messiah unless he did this. And I think one of the most heartbreaking accounts is that John the Baptizer, who literally his whole purpose, we read in Luke, was to prepare the Jewish people for the coming of the Messiah. There's this heartbreaking moment in John the Baptizer's life when we've read that he was so confident. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There he is. There's the one that we've been waiting for. But there's this moment in Matthew that I think we just gets to the heart of what I think so many of us experience. So John, the baptizer, is eventually getting, you know, he eventually gets arrested and he's thrown in prison. And he's sitting there and he's been in prison for a while and he's got plenty of time to think and plenty of time to start to doubt. And he begins to question, did I get the wrong guy? And that's why Matthew 11 is heartbreaking when it says, when John the Baptist was in prison, he heard what Jesus was doing. And he sent his followers. They asked, are you the one who was to come, or should we look for another? John, who was so convinced that he was the Messiah, John, when Jesus showed up, said, I should be the one to be baptized by you, not me, not you baptized by me. But now, after being in prison for some time, and is it possible that John had begun to doubt when all of these things were happening? And nonetheless, everyone, including John, expected that the Messiah would rescue them. And one of the big things that they had hoped that they would do is that the Messiah would rescue them from Rome. And up to this date, there wasn't any signals of this happening. Roman rule was still very strong, and people were still getting in prison, and they were getting killed left and right. And he wasn't fitting into the mold of what they wanted the Messiah to be. And so Jesus responds. He says in verse 4, he says, Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. There it is again, what you see, what you hear, right? The blind, verse 5, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus tells John's disciples to go and tell them what they have seen Jesus do. Experience what he has done. And he references Isaiah. Isaiah was another prophet, and Isaiah the prophet spoke that the Messiah would heal the blind, the lame, he would heal the lepers, he would heal the deaf, as well as raise the dead and preach the good news. Jesus means for John to be reassured by this and say, no, John, I am who you think I am. But the truth of the matter is, guys, when God doesn't meet our expectations, sometimes we tend to think like John the Baptist and saying, do I have the wrong guy? And what Jesus is saying here is that even when I don't meet your exact expectations, he's saying, listen, you can be confident that he is still fulfilling his promises. Their expectation was that the Messiah was going to overthrow Rome. The religious leaders, right, who are trying to kill him, say that this guy isn't who he says he is. The Roman army is saying this guy is a joke. And just a few days later, Jesus would go to the cross and everyone thought it was over. When Jesus died on the cross, everyone thought they had the wrong guy. His disciples, they went back to living in fear of Rome. The religious leaders were high-fiving one another because they're like, woo, that's done. The Roman army thought that they had squashed this little uprising of Jesus' followers. But 3 days later, after he died on the cross, Jesus did something that no one was expecting him to do. He came back. He rose from the dead. And in that moment, he proved to all of those groups of people that he was better than their expectation. To his disciples, he didn't just save his people, he gave them a way to have eternal life. To the religious leaders, he proved once and for all who he really was. And to Rome, he proved that they couldn't keep him down. Our series verse comes from Acts, which happens to be the verse of the day on the Bible app. Coincidence? I think not. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. He is who he says he is. He's the rescuer. He's the Messiah. But everybody thought the Messiah was going to be this one thing. Yet he was the Messiah all along. Much like those movies, those thrillers, those mysteries that we love so many times, they had the clues, but they missed it. They ignored it. And this is so true in our own lives. We get so bogged down focusing on what we want God to do, what we think God should do, and we miss all he's doing in our lives today. He's working, but we don't see it. We don't acknowledge it. And so often we try to dictate where we believe life should be going. This is what we believe God should do. This is what we believe about God and how he should operate. But the Messiah, Jesus, God is better than even we thought it could be. And when we get so focused on what we want, we actually lose sight on what God is trying to do in our life. Sometimes we have to pause and just ask, how is God making himself known to me? He's brought you here today. There's no mistake that you're here. There's no mistake that you're tuning in online. He's surrounded you by a community. He's giving you the tools necessary to draw closer to him and to experience him. And yet so many of us don't take those steps because we're waiting for God to show up the way that we think he should. And they thought it was all going to be this way, and they wanted him to operate in this way, and they missed this incredible thing that he was doing. And a lot of the times, we do the exact same thing. God is doing something really powerful, and we miss it because we want him to do this or we want him to do that, and the whole time, he's got something better. His whole life is that. And guess what? What do you see now when you go to Rome? There's churches everywhere. Over 900, thanks to my detailed research in Google. It sounds like Jesus did overthrow the Roman rule. It sounds like he did rescue his people. God's whole story is a story of rescue. If you look throughout the story, he rescued his people from Egypt. He rescued his people to the promised land. And he rescued us through Jesus Christ. He's the rescuer, and he's been doing that from the very beginning. And that's what he's come to do. He's in the rescue business. Yeah. He spent history trying to get you back. And guess what? He's not done. Daily, he continues to rescue you. Just because you've walked into this relationship with him once doesn't mean he stops rescuing you. And if you haven't walked into this relationship with him yet, what are you waiting for? He's ready to rescue you. What would it look like today? What would it look like today if you just drew your line in the sand and you said, God, I may not always know what you're going to do, but I'm going to trust that your ways are better than mine. I'm going to take some time. I'm going to take some time this week and recognize just how much you've already shown up in my life already. What if you did that? To take some time to thank him for the rescuing that he's done and that he continues to do every single day. He does that for me, and he does that for you, and he's going to continue to do that. And yet so many times we want to be our own rescuers. And the truth of the matter is, most of you don't think you need a rescuer. You just want a helper. We love watching mysteries and thrillers, but we don't want our lives to be a mystery or a thriller. And so we plan our lives, and we want our lives to go according to our plan. And when things don't go according to our plan, we blame God. You don't just need a helper. You don't just need God to help you execute your plan. In fact, you need him to rescue you from it. You actually need him to rescue you from your plan. So now I'm going to ask you again. Just as Jesus asked John and Andrew all of those years ago, what do you want? Do you want to continue to experience God as a helper? And if he doesn't come through the way that you want him to, are you going to let that drive you further from him? Or do you want to throw up your hands and say, God, I believe that you sent Jesus to be the Messiah, to be the rescuer, and Lord, I need to be rescued from my own plan. Your plan is so much better than mine. We've seen it throughout Scripture, and we can trust that your way is better than ours. Are you ready to live like he's your Messiah? Are you ready to stop stalking him and start following him? Because when you do, your circumstances will have less of an impact on your life because he's going to begin to transform your character and your nature. So how is Jesus leading you now? How is he inviting you to follow him? He's looking at you and he's saying, come and see. So will you? Will you pray with me? Father, I don't know, God, I'm humbled. I'm humbled that you would care so much about us. That you would continue to send your son. And that you would continue to rescue us on a daily basis. That you rescued us despite our disobedience, that you rescued us despite our disbelief, that you rescued us despite showing all of the signs pointing to you, and yet we still chose to ignore you. Father, thank you. Thank you that you're saving me from myself. Thank you that you're rescuing us from ourselves. So we ask you to continue to do that. I pray for those who are here today who maybe for the first time choose to recognize you as their rescuer, as their Messiah. And I pray for those who have walked into this relationship with you that they will continue to give up their plans to you, knowing that what you have is far better than what we could plan. And it's in your Son's name we pray.